Bob Gracie, that is an awesome song. I one time heard Laura's story, who wrote and performed the song and recorded it and everything, tell the story. Laura's story told the story behind the song. Her husband had a very bad health condition that affected the rest of his days, their marriage, and it's pretty dark days, but blessing come out of it. She wrote about that. And we don't always see what God's up to, but He loves us, and He's up to something. We're in the book of Ruth, going to look at the first five verses this morning. Titled this message, Greener Grass. I encourage you to stand in His honor as we read the Word. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. And they had lived there about 10 years. Both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that even in the dark, You are the light. And as we read of this account, I pray, Holy Spirit, You would speak to us, Lord. For this account, written and happening long ago, has relevance for us today. And Holy Spirit, show us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're probably all familiar with the adage, greener grass. You know, sometimes you see a cow or a horse who's in a pasture and got this all this grass, but they just have to stick their head through the fence, if at all possible, to taste that grass that's outside of the pasture, that's outside of the fence. And of course, as we think about greener grass, it reminds me, it's that time of year again, you know, where it, anyway, I'll get to that in a moment. But as, you know, as we think about the greener grass and as we think about our lives, we often think, you know, life, it'd really be better if I had married that person. Or it'd really be better if I'd lived in that house. Or it would really be great if I'd had that job. That's the mindset of the greener grass. Yet the truth of the matter is, as someone has said, you still have to water it and you still have to cut it. Now I'm back where I started with that. It's time to start that again to be able to cut the grass that's on the other side. So it is today as we open up, and I just want to start and I want to look at this cast of characters that we see in our text here. The first guy that is mentioned here is Elimelech. His very name means God is my king. And yet Elimelech, he didn't live up to that name. Unlike the rest of the characters here I just briefly mentioned, who did seem apparently to live up to the names that they were given. There's Naomi, whose name means gracious one. And as we read through the account of Ruth, we see that she is a gracious woman. And then there are their sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Man, I don't know. You know, how do you pick a name for your kids? But these names are rather curious. Mahlon means puny or weakling. I mean, you really want to name your son puny or weakling? Here comes puny again. You're such a weakling. And then There's the other one, Chilion, whose name means pining, or we could interpret it whining. I mean, really? You want this to be a prophecy? Whiny? And then as we read a little further down, we are introduced to Orpah, who became a wife of one of these. And her name means obstinate or strong neck or stiff necked. And so, now think about this. When we have, as we see here, that these two sons marry these daughters. For example, in the cast here, we have Mr. Puny or Mr. Weakling marrying Miss Strong Neck. And we've got Mr. Whiny marrying Miss Comfort. And that's what we find as we unlock these characters. And then one more insight from the cast here is we are told that they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem. The Ephrathite clan goes all the way back to Caleb. Remember Joshua and Caleb, who were the two guys that had it together, and the other 10 spies said, "We can't do this." And they said, "Yeah, we can. We got the Lord, man. We can take this land. God has promised it. And we need to go in that confidence." Well, old Caleb, he married an Ephrathite. And so as God would work and as He would fulfill His promises, you know, they became kind of the aristocracy, the privileged citizens of Bethlehem. I mean, they were the family, you know, everybody would want to hang out with, everybody would want to know. And so this Ephrathite, it's like, man, you know, when Bethlehem was the place to be. But it's ironic here as we read about Bethlehem, it's the house of bread. That's what the name means. And they move away from the house of bread because it's tough times, which is kind of appropriate with the song that Gracie sang, because Bethlehem was going through really tough times in that day. It was parallel with the judge Gideon. If you remember him, he was hiding out because he was afraid. And the angel appeared to him like mighty warrior, and he didn't look too mighty, and he was hiding out because he was scared because of the enemies of God and because of the dark times that were being faced in that day. And they moved from the house of bread to Moab, which it's interesting, in the Psalms there is a description of Moab being a waste basket, or not a waste, a water basin. It basically just an old water pot. And it was a picture of the water pot that was used when they would wash people's feet and the dirty water that was left over. I guess a modern translation for us would be, it's the trash can. Moab was a place where you throw the trash away. That was ultimately where they would find themselves in Moab. You know, for us, one quick phone call, just one more sip, or just one more expense on a company account, or just one more little lie, or just one more purchase, or just one more look at a website. But we never realize where that journey may ultimately take us. There was a compromise. And as a result of that, there were consequences. Look in verse 3 here. It says, "Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons." The picture that is given here, and which is interpreted by many commentators, is when they took off and ran away from where God wanted them to be, there was a matter of circumstances that ultimately led to God deciding, "Your time here is done." You know, to me, that is a frightening thought, but it is a thought that you have to consider. If you're outside of God's will, and yet you belong to Him, and there's no indication that these people had not become part of the covenant of God and in the family of God, but they were not following God. And so there was this picture here at that moment that God's decision was, well, it's just time for them to go home. We don't like to talk that way. We don't like to talk about an idea of judgment that God may bring because His reputation or His plan is not being accomplished in my life, and so maybe it's just time for Him to take me home. But that is the picture that seems to be given within this text of Scripture. It kind of similar in 1 Corinthians 11 when it talks about those who partook of the Lord's Supper and they didn't take it very seriously, but they, oh, well, you know, I'm just going to go through this ritual. And they don't think about this is worshiping Christ. It's His blood. It's His body. And it said that there were those in that time, God's judgment came. So that's the picture that occurs. And notice here, it's very interesting. This is not a judgment that just happened overnight. Look at verse 4. After they had lived there about 10 years, this compromise didn't occur just over a couple of days or a couple of months. This is an extension of 10 years where they did not follow God's call, where they were not in His plan, or specifically in His will. Now, it doesn't mean everything was bad there. That is certainly not the point that is given in the text. Matter of fact, let's look at the conclusion as we come here, and there are these four points here as we try to bring it all together into four practical lessons. One sinful decision, apart from seeking God, can lead to more wrong decisions that draw us further and further away from the path of wisdom. It's a very viable warning for all of us. Be careful. I love Rick Warren's statement, one of his books. The only thing I remember from the book I read was he said two things that are very important. Stop taking yourself so seriously and take God more seriously. Isn't that good? Man, when we don't take God seriously, we can find ourselves making decisions that take us further than we ever planned to go, away from the path of wisdom, God's path. All right, second observation or truth, deciding to pursue greener grass rather than the glory of God is the fountainhead of grief. Hey, these five verses that we discover in this section of Scripture, it all began with a look. You see, it was just 50 miles away. I read one commentator that said there's a good chance he got up to the highest place in his area. And he looked ahead, and he saw the desolation where he was. And as he looked over to Moab, he saw greener grass. And he had the thought, I bet it's better over there. If I could just go there for a while, everything would work out and everything would ultimately be better. And that look, well, it ended up turning into a longing. And ultimately, that longing resulted in him leaving. See the digression? And that can happen to us. That one look, boy, that looks so good. And then before you know it, we have a twisted longing that it does not agree with God. And then we leave the safe pasture He has us in, thinking, man, the grass is greener over there. But it's not safe pasture. And that was where they found themselves. It led to a disguised great grief. Observation number three. Greener grass may make a lot of sense. But making sense and trusting Christ can be two different things all together. I'm not saying that everything that happened in Moab was bad. They had discovered a life over there. The boys ended up finding two wives over there. There were some good things that occurred over there. But in the process of the good, God was not there. They had left God out. They had forgotten of God. They had lost their roots. And as a result of that, they were far from where they needed to be. And fourth, famine in the will of God is better than a feast outside of the will of God. You know, it's interesting, they would leave the house of bread for the wastebasket or the dump, and God had a bigger plan for them. He also has a big plan for us. It's not always clear. It's not always easy to discern. But He is at work. It is part of His love story. Christ is our groom. We are His bride. And His love for us led Him to the cross. And anyone who would go to the cross is certainly someone we can trust. And that is the message that is found here. And it's still a message for us today. We have a God who ultimately loves us with an unconditional love that we can place the fullness of our trust in. And it is only there that we will find a life where regrets do not find their way in. When we leave Him, it opens up the door of why did I do that? Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. Father, we all find ourselves in places where we have questions, God. But Father, as we will see, as the account of Ruth unfolds, Lord, sometimes it appeared, man, I am alone. Well, why did this happen? But we see as they made a decision to go home, as they made a decision to move toward You, that it was a decision that was not a waste. It was a decision that brought them actually into the lineage of Christ. Your plan all along. Father, there may be those here today who also need to be a part of Your family, and they've just simply not said, God, okay, I am ready to respond to Your invitation to trust You, to follow You, and Lord, to know You. And so, Father, I thank You for that invitation. And simply may we respond if You are calling that call to us, Lord. For others of us, Lord, maybe we've taken a look, and or maybe we're thinking about the look, or maybe we're at the longing stage where we're longing for something. Maybe we've even left. What a great time to come home if that is the case. There's never a bad time to run towards You when we've run away from You. What a great moment and time to run home. I always loved the picture of God of the story of the lost son, the prodigal. He was so worried that his dad was going to judge him and, you know, push him down. And yet, his dad was waiting for him. Even started moving toward him when he caught sight of him. That is You, God. To come to You, Lord, is to find what is most deeply needed. And You're saying, why wait? Come now. So with an altar that's open and with a spirit that works, may we have a time of response where You, O God, speak and where we say yes. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.